Will you turn in the scriptures to Malachi chapter 2, the prophet Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, and the second chapter. We come to another section of the prophet Malachi. He has been rebuking the priests in the verses preceding, chapters 1, verses 6 through 2-9. But now he comes with guns blazing, so to speak, to the people of Israel concerning their treachery and their treason against God himself. Follow as I read aloud, beginning at verse number 10 through the end of the second chapter. This is the word of God. Have we not all one Father? Hath not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously, every man against his brother, by profaning the covenant of our fathers? Judah hath dwelt treacherously, and an abomination is committed in Israel and in Jerusalem, for Judah hath profaned the holiness of the Lord which he loved, and hath married the daughter of a strange god. The Lord will cut off the man that doeth this, the master and the scholar, out of the tabernacles of Jacob, and him that offereth an offering unto the Lord of hosts. And this have ye done again, covering the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping, and with crying out, insomuch that he regardeth not the offering any more, or receiveth it with goodwill at your hand. Yet you say, wherefore? Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. Yet is she thy companion, and the wife of thy covenant. And did not God make one? Yet had he the residue of the Spirit. And wherefore one? That he might seek a godly seed. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away. For one covereth violence with his garment, and saith the Lord of hosts, therefore, take heed to your spirit, that ye deal not treacherously. Ye have wearied the Lord with your words. Yet ye say, wherein have we wearied him? When ye say, every one that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth in them. Or, where is the God of judgment? Well, as Malachi wrote this letter to people of Israel who had returned from captivity to the region of Jerusalem, had settled in there and had become comfortable, and as he wrote to these people who, in their comfort, had begun to forget God and to live in what was essentially a godless life. Oh yeah, they were religious. They had their sacrifices, they had their priests, they had their rituals and their traditions, but the one thing absent from it all was God himself. For it had become nothing more than a religious ritual, a series of traditions mindlessly gone through and heedless of God's expectation. And they were bringing defiled sacrifices, sick and lame and blind animals, when the sacrifice animal prescribed by the scriptures was to be unblemished and spotless. They were going through the forms of religion, forms that in fact had the effect of denying God himself. For their form of religion, devoid of obedience, only revealed that they were devoid of a God consciousness. Thus, all of their religion was a godless religion. And if one's religion is a godless religion, then his life is a godless life. It's no reflection on God. It doesn't mean that God is nigh. It simply means that they are living as practical atheists. They are living as the one whom the psalmist chastises with the words, "The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God." And you notice in that text from the Psalms, the fool does not go out in the street, put his soapbox down, stand upon it and blow a trumpet to get everyone's attention and to say, "Hey, by the way, folks, there is no God." No. The fool says it in his heart. It is simply his way of thinking. As he reasons through the events and plans of his life, the one thing that is absent is God. God is not in the thoughts of the wicked, and thus godless thinking and godless religion is what Malachi was facing. And he faced it with strength, with rebuke, with denunciation. What we find in these few verses, I think, is godless living in its essence and in its effects. The essence of godless living is not proclaiming, "I'm going to be ungodly and live that way." The essence of godless living is simply living without having God on mind, without having Him in your thoughts. So you rise in the morning thinking about all of the tasks before you that day. You hasten to the shower and to the shave and to whatever else you must do to get yourself ready. You run out to work and you go through the list of jobs that is to be done. And when it's all said and done and 100 things have been tended to, you return home at night and you've not really had much of any thought of God all day. Your whole living has been a godless living. And consequently, when you come to the house of the Lord on the Lord's Day, you find a mind that is consumed with all of the things of living rather than consumed and fixated upon God Himself. This is the thing Malachi is speaking toward. And out of all of the treachery that he identifies among the people of Israel, he focuses on one particular item that they were doing. And we'll give some attention to that in the course of our consideration this morning. But what is clear is this. Even as we've read from the first psalm this morning, the people whom Malachi was addressing were walking in the counsel of the ungodly. They were standing in the way that sinners will position themselves. And thus they were sitting in the seat of the scornful. And when the prophet pointed to their error, their response was, "What error?" Which is a scorner's response. And as a result, they were devoid of the blessing that is promised to those who walk not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful. They missed the favor that God prescribes upon those when He says that their leaf shall not wither, and whatsoever they do shall prosper. And as the people that Malachi addressed were living for themselves with some modicum of comfort in their own homes, yet they were living a very empty and impoverished existence. And it was traced right back to the fact that they were trusting the utterly bankrupt mind of man rather than trusting in the Lord with all of their hearts. In the notes this morning, I've included several verses from Proverbs chapter 3, verses familiar to you. And I want to read them to you and make comment in the course of the reading. Because the condition of these people to whom Malachi preached and wrote was a condition, in fact, described in reverse by wise King Solomon centuries before these people had been born. And so in Proverbs chapter 3, the wise writer says, "My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments." But these people to whom Malachi speaks had forgotten the law and were unconcerned with God's commandments. He continues in Proverbs, "For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee." But these people were not having length of days or long life or peace. Clearly, they were experiencing a tumult of heart and a tumult of existence, having abandoned the law of the one who is the King of Peace. Proverbs continues, "Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man." But these had forsaken mercy and truth. Their inattention to the law of God had brought upon them suffering. There was no mercy that they were receiving unless we recognize that God sending a prophet to them was indeed an act of mercy. But they were so blinded by their ignoring of God's law that they could not recognize the mercy of God when it was revealed in a prophet sent to them. And consequently, they have no peace within. They have no good blessing from God or from man. He says in the proverb, "Trust in the Lord with all of thine heart," but they didn't do it. They were trusting themselves. "And lean not unto thine own understanding," which is exactly what they were doing. "In all thy ways acknowledge him." They were not acknowledging him in any of their ways, not even in their most religious actions, for they were bringing polluted, defiled sacrifices unto God. How is that acknowledging his lordship? "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." But they were a lost flock, meandering hither and yon in mind and thought, devoid of God consciousness. In the last statement of the Proverbs, "Be not wise in thine own eyes." Huh? Do we need that exhortation to our own hearts? "Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord. Depart from evil." Every ill and affliction that mankind faces can be attributed to this. Our father Adam was wise in his own eyes. And when the serpent gave the fruit that was forbidden, he lied to Eve and said, "It'll make you wise." And Adam figured he would give it a spin. And the whole creation has been spinning ever since, out of control, out of sync, out of shape. Trouble, trouble, trouble. And we look at our own nation. Back in the 1950s and into the early 60s, the Supreme Court of the United States ruled in multiple cases that God consciousness, as prescribed by Scripture, was not needed in this nation. And the extent to which they realize what they are doing, we will not know. But they decreed that prayer and Bible reading be removed from the government school system, the effect of which would be, after multiple generations, that you would have a population that had no idea of the authority of Scripture, of man's accountability to God, or any form of God consciousness among them. It is no wonder that we are having multiple murders by the week, rampages of violence, and hatred. Hillary Clinton will not be able to fix it. Donald Trump will not be able to fix it. The Republican Party, meeting in its convention, stood to applaud a homosexual man because he is a homosexual man, thus praising evil rather than acknowledging the God who prescribes morality. And whereas the Scripture speaks of the peace and the blessing that will follow the acknowledgement of the law of God, it also speaks of the absence of peace and the trial that will follow the promotion of wickedness. And in this, both political parties are one and the same, perhaps one a little more pronounced than the other. And there is only one thing that will save this nation, and that is repentance and bowing before Almighty God and accepting His law as the true source of peace. I recall seeing one of the blasphemous talk show hosts some years ago as he scoffed at the Scriptures. And as there was a public outcry from some people of conscience over the removal of the Ten Commandments from public venues, and this talk show host went to the Ten Commandments and went to the first one, "Thou shalt have no other God before me," and laughed and scoffed. What does that have to do with peaceful living? What does that have to do with prosperity? Revealing his own ignorance, but revealing much of the attitude of the elites, whether it be in media or in government or in academia, or in religion today. They have totally lost their way. And the result is seen as the blood runs in the streets of our country. And it is against this very mindset that Malachi is speaking to a people who has lost its way. They still have their religion, they still have their priests, they still have their sacrifices, but there is treachery among them. And so I have 4 points this morning. You're wishing I had gotten to them a long time ago, aren't you? And I'm just going to speak them by a way of introduction of them, because each one of them bleeds together with the other three so completely that I finally concluded there's no way I can keep them separate. So let me just make the point by way of beginning and then proceed. First of all, the people to whom Malachi speaks were ignoring God's law, and therefore civility had vanished from their relations. This incivility transgressed God's law, which in fact had been given for their good. Let us never forget that God's law is given not because He needs to have people bowing before Him. He doesn't. Why, the angels of heaven all bow before Him and acknowledge His greatness. He doesn't need men to do so. The laws of God concerning us acknowledging His lordship and worshiping Him are for our good. They are for our health, for our own deliverance and our own keeping. Ignore them to our own peril and destruction, now in this life and forevermore. The law of God ignored will result in incivility, an incivility which is to the detriment of man, to his harm. And the specific thing that the prophet focuses on in these chapters, my third point, is that they had divorced their wives. And these men of Israel, by divorcing their wives, also did violence to the solemn covenant of God. And consequently, the final point, their religion had become nothing but hypocrisy, godless tradition, meaningless, and I will say, silly ritual. This was the case among them. You will go into churches today where you will find a ritual being followed and motions being traipsed through. And an order of service is there, a clergyman is there, but the clergy does not believe the Bible to be the inerrant and authoritative word of God. The people are satisfied to have it that way. They've done nothing to change the circumstance. The place is filled with people whose very religion is godless, inasmuch as any thought they have of God during that religion is the thought of a God that is not described by Scripture, but is invented in their own imagination, a God who accommodates their own wickedness, a God who, to their thinking, makes it possible for them to continue in their sin in the hope of blessing. And so their mouth and heart are full of corruption and cursing and animosity and rage. But they are acting as if they are serious about religion. And if it were not so tragic, it would be hilariously laughable. A silly religious practice. These people were ignoring God's law with regard to worship. They were bringing their sacrifices, but as we've already noted in earlier messages, they were corrupt and polluted sacrifices. And their attitude was, this will do for our religious functions. But when one or a culture takes such a non-serious view of God, the result will be a decline in civility. Civilization. Civilization is built upon law and order. And the law and order upon which the civilization we have been a part of was the law of God. But the animosity against the law of God, voiced, as I mentioned, in that talk show host who scoffed at the first commandment, is an animosity which will result in violence and trouble and absence of peace. So that to ignore the law of God is to promote a treachery against men. If God is not to be acknowledged through the recognition of His law, then who is man to be acknowledged in any law that man might create or imagine into being? If God's law is not authoritative and binding, the law of the King of the universe, then no law is authoritative and binding. And nothing but the absence of civilization, barbarianism, and heathendom results. I saw a report this week of a young woman in Pakistan, I believe, who was murdered by her brother, strangled to death in what they refer to in Islam as an honor killing. She was very active on Facebook, evidently, that social media site, and evidently in ways truly inappropriate. Her brother killed her. because of the shame she was bringing upon the family. And although there are laws against such a thing in that country, the article I read stated that a family could forgive one of its members for doing such, and there would be really no consequences to speak of. And how many, God only knows, throughout the history of Islam, have been murdered by a family member in an honor killing. And it's accepted in that system, demonstrating the violence and the terror and the incivility and inhumanity that results when the law of God is not the foundation of all thought and all law. And although in the Islamic system there are vigorously and aggressively devoted people, yet their devotion is to a God who does not exist, except in their own sadly deceived imagination. And thus we have one of the reasons that almost all of the violence that is taking place around the world in terrorist attacks is traceable right back to the Islamic doctrine at its core in its purest exposition. And our president says it's a religion of peace. And political candidates as well refuse to acknowledge the true source. When God's law is treated lightly, mayhem will be the result. Treason, treachery. And so verse 10 of chapter 2, why do we deal treacherously, every man against his brother? Doubtless there was cheating and conniving and stealing and misrepresenting and slandering and any other vicious attack that you might want to name going on among the people of Israel, the remnant that had returned, all the while they're still having their religion and bringing their polluted sacrifices. But the problem is that they have ignored God's law. The scripture is the very foundation of decency, law, and order. And it is the missing ingredient from our culture. Now, what had they done? Look there in verse number 11, how this treachery is played out. The one example that Malachi focuses on. Judah hath made treachery, hath dealt treacherously, and an abomination is committed in Israel and in Jerusalem, for Judah hath profaned the holiness of the Lord which he loved, and hath married the daughter of a strange god. They had profaned the holiness of God by marrying an idolatrous woman or women. And what we find in the passage is that the men of Israel were setting aside and divorcing their Jewish wives that they might take unto themselves wives of the women in the community, the Gentile community, the pagan community into which they had settled upon their return back into the promised land of Israel. Now the scriptures very clearly had instructed against that. And you have in your notes today that passage from Exodus chapter 34, where God said to his people, take heed to thyself, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land whither thou goest, lest it be for a snare in the midst of thee. But ye shall destroy their altars, break their images, and cut down their groves, for thou shalt worship no other god, for the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they go a whoring after their gods, and do sacrifice unto their gods. And one call thee, and thou eat of his sacrifice, and thou take of their daughters unto thy sons, and their daughters go a whoring after their gods, and make thy sons go a whoring after their gods. Strong language, but this was the case. The people of Israel were not to intermarry with the idolatrous nations around them, because marriage is a meaningful contract which engages two parties in a lifelong bond, and if one party is worshiping idols, the other party has to make concessions to allow it. And once one begins making concessions to idols, he will eventually go the way of idolatry. And so they were not to marry those pagans, but these that Malachi rebukes were doing it. And not only that, they were divorcing their own legitimate Jewish wives in order to do so. Now there's a lesson in all of that for us today. I look out here and I see our beautiful young ladies and handsome young men. Every one of them that is unmarried, a candidate for marriage. Sooner than we might think, life gets by fast. And I want to say something to you. Young men, if you marry a girl who is an unbeliever, young ladies, if you marry a man who is an unbeliever, you will have the devil for your father-in-law. And don't forget it. You marry an unbeliever, and you are marrying someone who is thoroughly set in a system that is God empty. I did not say God neutral. There is no such thing as that. God empty. And if you marry someone who is godless, that child of the devil will give you the devil as the father-in-law. You will be in trouble of your soul. Do not marry an unbeliever. Do not think about marrying unbelievers, because actions are the result of thoughts. And see to it that in your communications concerning romance, you are communicating with believers who know God, who evidence a fear of the Lord, and who desire for the law of God, which is for our eternal good, for the law of God to govern their lives. How many heartbreaks and broken homes have resulted because a professed believing young person has sold his or her life to an unbelieving spouse and gone to their own destruction. The people of Israel, in their wickedness, ignoring God's law, were marrying idolaters. And whereas God had said, when you go into a land, destroy their idols and break down the altars where they sacrifice to their idols and totally do away with that corruption, they instead were making covenants, even the solemn covenant of marriage, with such corruption. And they were wondering why they weren't enjoying great prosperity, great blessing, great peace. Their incivility for ignoring God's law was shown in that to make these marriages, they were divorcing their own wives. Now, young men, you understand that when you marry a woman, you are taking upon yourself the responsibility for her care and well-being as long as she lives and as long as you live. But these men, having ignored God's law, were of such a hardened heart that they would put aside their wife, let her go, fend for herself, who was looking to him for security and for supply. How uncivilized does one become when he refuses to supply for his own wife? The incivility arising out of treating God's law lightly and living without God in the thought. And of course, it almost goes without saying that in doing so, they were violating a covenant with God himself. And the prophet, in the passage that we've read together, points to that very thing. It is God who solemnizes a marriage. When we gather here in the sanctuary for a wedding, I trust that I make that clear as I endeavor to stress that we are gathered here in the sight of God and in the presence of these witnesses to join together this man and this woman in holy matrimony, which is an honorable estate instituted by God. It is holy matrimony. For it is not simply a man that makes it happen. The man is a minister of the gospel or as a judge over men. A judge, the powers that be ordained of God, must officiate in a marriage merely as the instrument to demonstrate that it is God who solemnizes that marriage. And this is why marriage is not to be taken lightly. But the marriage covenant and vows, treasured and guarded with all of your might, because it is God, the solemnity of the Almighty, that makes that union a solemn union. The men of Israel were just casting aside the very covenant of God by their divorcing of their wives, another evidence that they counted God's law lightly and he was not in their thoughts. And yet, they had continued in the rituals, they had continued in the religion, and we find in the passage of verse 13 where they are described as covering the altar of the Lord with their tears, with weeping, with crying out, insomuch that he regardeth not the offering any more, or receiveth it with goodwill at your hand. Yeah, they had energetic and highly emotional religion. They were weeping over the altar. They were weeping over their circumstances. They were making a vocal show and display of religion while their decrepit, lame sacrifice was being offered to God as if he was worthy of nothing more. And their religious activities were, in reality, just a lot of silly, meaningless noise. All because they lived with godless thinking. And thus the law of God was distant to them and unimportant, and the judgment of God coming upon them. And so the prophet issues multiple warnings to us today concerning our marriages, concerning marriages to be, concerning our relationships with one another, above all, concerning the absolute necessity of thought that is God-conscious and God-focused, arising from your sleep with the prayer, O Lord, take my life this day and make it to your purposes, proceeding through the day with the prayer, may my will be conformed to thy will. Show me, O Lord, what I am to do. Keep me from sin. Lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. And throughout the day, continually communing with our God, cause me to think right, to believe right, to discern right, to understand right, to live right, to live by thy holy law. And a nation salted with a church that was governed by that thinking would be a nation greatly blessed through its remnant in bringing the favor and blessing of God upon the land. But alas, it is a day when, to great dismay, so many of the churches accommodate the world rather than standing against it, are formed and influenced by the world in their worship more than the world is influenced by them. And it is a nation that has lost its way because its church has lost its way. Let us pray that God would make us humble and true and obedient, that he would place us upon the straight and narrow path of his choosing and purpose, that he would infuse into us a continual fear of God, for only those who fear the Lord will enjoy the Lord. And that he might make of us that blessed man of the first psalm. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Let us all stand together as we pray. Help us, Almighty God, for we are so earthbound, and so much of our existence has been shaped and molded by the surroundings in which we've lived. And we are so prone to think as the unconverted think in this world and to walk in the counsel of the ungodly. But wilt thou help us, O Lord, and deliver us? Help us rather to delight in the law of the Lord and to meditate therein day and night. May we not be as those whom Malachi rebuked, who lean to their own understanding rather than acknowledging thee in all of their ways, and who thus became incivil toward one another and toward their wives and went the way of wickedness and destruction. But grant that we learn to live and rejoice in the fear of the Lord. Make us the salt of the earth. Make us light in this dark world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.